Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. One more time for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Come on, let's give God a great big hand in the house here in Columbia, Maryland, in Owens Mills, Reisterstown, Maryland, and online. It's so good to be here today to bring the word of God, and I give a great big hello to our Owens Mills, Reisterstown, or OMR campus. I'll be there next week on the stage, and for those of you in your homes, in your kitchens, and your cars, wherever you are, guess what? God has a word for you today, as well as everybody who's in the house here in Columbia, Maryland, as well. We're starting a brand new three-week series that I'm preaching called The Better Gift. The Better Gift. Today, we're going to talk about giving from your first. Next week, giving from your faith. And then the third week, giving beyond your fears. So first, faith, fears. Before I get into God's word, I want to say a prayer, dedicate our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of what you did for us on the cross. And now, Lord, as we talk about giving from our first, would you please just give us your word in such a way that it touches us and changes us. This is what we pray in the name of Jesus. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Once upon a time, there were two brothers who were bringing their offerings to the Lord. It could be seen as the first worship service in the Bible. And when it was time to give an offering, the older brother brought some of the grain that he had left over from the field because he worked out there in the field and he brought it to the Lord at some point in time. The younger brother, however, brought from the fatted calf, the fatty meat from the very first cut of the animals, probably a sheep. And in this agrarian and farming culture, wealth and earnings came through the ownership of animals and land and crops produced from the earth. This was the currency of the day. Therefore, offerings were given from whatever harvests were produced in the fields. This was the very first story we see of giving back to God in worship in the Bible. Now, I have a little Bible quiz question for you, and don't give the answer until I give you the multiple choice. Here's the question. What were the two names of the two brothers in this story? A, Starsky and Hutch. B, Cain and Abel. C, David and Jonathan. Or D, James and John. So there you have it. How many of you believe it's A, Starsky and Hutch? Just wave to me. All right. How many of y'all even know who Starsky and Hutch is? It tells you about your generation right there. How many say B, Cain and Abel? Just wave to me right there in OMR. Wave to me. I'm waving back at you. Okay, I see you. How many say C, David and Jonathan? Wave to me, David and Jonathan. Okay, I see you there. And then how many of you say James and John? James and John. All right. Well, the correct answer is B, Cain and Abel. So give yourselves a hand at OMR. Give yourselves a hand here in Columbia, Maryland, if you got B as the answer. Now, besides Adam and Eve, this is really the first interaction we see between family members and the first interaction we see between human beings outside of the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. And Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden after they had sinned against the Lord. And so now, as the story goes, both brothers brought this offering to God, but only one of them brought the better gift. Hence the title of the series. And I'm going to go to two passages. One, that passage in Genesis 4. And then I'm going to take you to another passage in Proverbs chapter 3 to underscore this message about giving from your first. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go with me to Genesis 4. It's really the first book of the Bible, and now we're out of the Garden of Eden. And you can find the whole story, verses 1 through 12. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 or 5. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the, here it is, firstborn of his flock. Then the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What we learn here, and we could break apart this whole story, but what I want you to see is verses 4 and 5. It says, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. The observation I want to make from this passage is this. God's favor is poured upon those who give their first fruits to him. God's favor is poured upon those who give their first fruits. We see this idea of giving to God from your first, not only in this story as a precedent of all offerings with regard to Cain and Abel, but we also see it as a normative pattern throughout all of Scripture. So we see the precedent in the very first offering ever recorded in Scripture, but we also see it as a normal pattern. I'll give you a couple biblical examples. I could give you 10, I'll give you 2. Here's one. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35, listen to what it says. And when you hear what it says, I want you to understand the context. Remember Nehemiah? Going back to build the walls of Jerusalem after they had been exiled from their homeland. Now they're all back. Now they're so excited to rebuild something that had been torn down. And this is what it says in Nehemiah 10:35. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Did you see that? I love the first three words. We obligate ourselves. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if your parents tell you to do something and you obey, that's good. But what about when your kids do something and you didn't even tell them to do it? That lets you know that, wow, this must really be in their hearts. And here it says that the people obligated themselves. Why? Because they were so excited for the restoration of Israel. They were so excited to be back in their land. They were so excited to rebuild the walls that no one had to tell them. Now, make sure you thank the Lord. No, it says we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits. Wow, it must have made God feel good. I didn't even have to tell them. They're so excited. I didn't have to send a preacher. I didn't have to send a prophet. Their hearts were so overwhelmed by the restoration that God was doing that they knew the first thing they wanted to do was to bless the Lord. Is there anybody that knows what it feels like for God to restore something that has been broken, to redeem something that has been lost? If you've lived long enough and you've seen God move in your life after everything seemed to be broken down and ruined and you never thought you would return in a Nehemiah moment, but God moved in a way that you could never even realize, and now you're on top of the world, you understand what it means. We obligate ourselves. No one has to beg you to run to the altar and give. No one has to beg you to praise the Lord. You lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my marriage. Thank you for what you've done in my morality. Thank you for what you've done in my bank account. Thank you for what you've done in my health. God, thank you that I made it through the surgery. Thank you that the cancer is gone. Thank you, Lord, that I'm standing in the house of the Lord. Thank you, God, that the blood is running warm in my veins. they obligated themselves. No one had to tell them, because when God has restored you, when God has brought you back from a broken marriage, when God has brought your kids home when you thought they should be gone. I didn't mean to preach this long on Nehemiah, but when I began to feel that there is restoration in the house, restoration in Owens Mills, restoration here in Columbia, restoration in your living room right now. Some of you are sitting in a house that you can't even afford, but God blessed you with it. That's why you're watching right now, because you realize you shouldn't even be there. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits year after year. But that's just one example. Okay, let me move to another one. Y'all ready for another one? Ezekiel 44:30. This is what it says. And the first of all the first fruits of all kinds in every offering of all kinds from all your offerings shall belong to the priests. You shall also give to the priests the first of your dough, that a blessing may rest on your house. See, when you bless the man of God, the woman of God, you and your household will be blessed. And when you bring your first fruits to the house of the Lord, your house will be blessed. And so we see the pattern throughout Scripture, and there's so many more examples. But that's just the one passage I wanted to lean on, the first offering of the Lord, Genesis 4. But let me take you to the second passage where I want you to turn with me. I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. One of my favorite chapters, and probably one of yours as well. And while you can pick it up at verse 1, let me drop down to verse 9 and 10 just to set it up. As we talk about first fruits, I now want you to see what the wise one says in verses 9 and 10. He says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the, what is it? First fruits of how many? Of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Do you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Is there anybody in the house here who wants to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Anybody at OMR want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Let me ask you this. Is there anyone here who doesn't want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Today I want to talk about how you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise in a godly way, according to Proverbs 3. In fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, before we get to the key verse, chapter 1 is really teaching us how to embrace the wisdom of God. Chapter 2 is teaching us the benefits of heeding God's wisdom. And chapter 3 teaches us that embracing God's wisdom can lead to being healthy, wealthy, and wise. And while I won't go over the details of chapter 1 and chapter 2, let me move to chapter 3 and let's pick it up now in verse 1. This is what it says. Wisdom is speaking and says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Three ways to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in a godly way. The first one is this: remember the wisdom of the word you were taught. He says, do not forget my teaching. Number one, remember the wisdom of the word you were taught. Remember what I taught you, chapter 1 and chapter 2, to keep my commands in your heart. What he's saying is, don't forget the lessons you learned. And this is good for all of us. What lessons have you learned? throughout life as you've walked with God. Remember what you learned as a child in Sunday school. Remember what you learned in Bridge Kids. Remember what you learned growing up if you grew up in a Christian home. Remember the Bible classes that you learned when you went to Wednesday Night Alive. You take notes, and you have to remember, because if you don't remember and rehearse your notes, you're going to forget. I can hardly remember the sermons I preached 2 months ago. And so we write them down, and we go back, and we review our notes and our journals. We have to rehearse it in our minds. And remembering the wisdom of the word you were taught is a discipline that's important. This is why we even had communion, because the Lord knew that people are going to forget what I did for them 2,000 years ago on the cross. But if I integrate a memory tool in the thing that I know they do the most, eat, then they won't forget what I've done for them. And so the wise one is saying, remember the wisdom of the words you were taught. Otherwise, you're going to be like the guy that looks in the mirror and forgets everything he sees and never makes any changes. Remember that passage in James chapter 1? It says in verse 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, which is the law of love, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, the more you do something, the more you'll remember it. If you stop doing it, you'll probably forget it. And so if you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in a godly way, you will have a practice of remembering and not forgetting that what the Lord has taught you, the wisdom of the word. And by doing this, as you move to verse 2, you will have two benefits that keeping God's commands in your heart will give you. What are those two benefits? We find it in verse 2. For they, meaning God's commands, will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. In other words, a prolonged life and a prosperous life. When you remember the wisdom of God's word, and when you keep the commands of God in your heart, we are told that there are two benefits, a prolonged life and a prosperous life. Does anybody want a prolonged life and a prosperous life? Well, you say prolonged, but what kind of prolonged life? I don't just want to be sitting around. Well, it tells us in verse 3, one of love and one of faithfulness. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. When you keep love and faithfulness close to you, love and faithfulness toward God and toward one another, that will actually give you a prolonged life of quality. So then how do I keep it close? If I want to keep love and faithfulness close and I want to remember it, then how do I do it? Well, he tells us in verse 3 as well. He says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind love and faithfulness around your neck and write it on the tablet of your heart. You see, he's saying wear love and faithfulness like a necklace. I wear a necklace. I wear several of them, but this has got to be my favorite. The white beads. Sometimes people are like, why are you wearing pearls? I said, mind your business. They're not pearls. These are agate stones, and whenever I travel, I bring beads home. And my wife strings them up for me, for my wrists, for my neck. And so it's very personal, because my wife made it for me. And so I keep it around my neck. It reminds me that love and faithfulness is so important. It's even closer to me than the ring I wear. And when you put your hand on your heart sometimes, that means that you treasure something so deep inside of you. And what God is saying is, I want you to treasure and I want you to cherish my commands in your heart. And this is interesting, because he says, bind it around your neck and basically write it on the tablet of your heart. What he means by that is life. The neck and the heart equal life. If you hang someone or choke someone's neck, life will seep out of them. If someone has a heart attack and their heart stops beating, life will leave their body. In fact, did you know that some missionaries report that when they go to another place and they're sharing the gospel, that sometimes people actually receive Jesus Christ in their neck, not in their heart. When you talk about receiving Jesus in your heart, they don't understand that because they believe that life is in the neck because that's where the air is. And they're right, right? You choke the neck out, you're gone. We believe it's in the heart, you know, the heart and the neck, either one. You need them both. But for some people in some cultures, when you translate it contextually, they get it and they understand it when you say, accept Jesus Christ in your neck. That means your life. And what he's saying is bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart, meaning it's got to be a part of your life. God's wisdom is life for us. And when we embrace the wisdom of God, we will have a prolonged and prosperous life. That's why we've got to remember it. That's why we've got to teach it. That's why we got to teach it to our children and grandchildren at a young age. Deuteronomy 6 says, you teach these things to your children and your children's children. When you're sitting at home, teach them to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. But not only Deuteronomy 6, 7, but Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is why we are blessed to have older people in our church, because these are the people who have come back to the Lord after they grew up hearing from God. They may have gone the wrong way at some point in time, but the reason why we have a generation of old folk that are worshiping the Lord is because they are living out Proverbs 22, 6. They were trained up in the way that they should go. They may have gone out of the way a little bit like the prodigal son, but they're back now. They understand what restoration is. When a young person sees an older person worshiping the Lord, you got to understand they got a life story in their testimony that they're worshiping God for. You may not have lived long enough to understand what God is going to bring you through, but you lived through your 20s and you lived through your 30s. And if you survive through your 40s and your 50s and your 60s, your worship goes to another level because you've seen the God of overflow. You've seen the God of overcoming. You've seen the God who has slayed demons on your behalf, got you out of situations that you should have never been in the first place. And it makes your worship to a level that you can't even understand until you've experienced the glory of the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm talking about in the house? Has anybody ever seen God move? You are a living testimony at OMR of Proverbs 22, 6. So you got to remember, if you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, these are three things you can do. And number one is remember the wisdom of the word you were taught. Number two, revere the wisdom of the word in your heart. It's what it says in verse one, the second half of it. Keep my commands in your heart. Revere the wisdom of the word in your heart. A lot of people don't revere God's word, but because you remember what he's done for you, you will revere and lift up his word. And when you revere God's commands and you don't mock them, it will produce a prolonged and prosperous life, one of love and faithfulness. We've said, remember the wisdom of God's word, revere the wisdom of the word, and last, third, and finally, resolve within yourself to keep love and faithfulness close to you. Resolve within yourself to keep love and faithfulness close to you. Verse 3 again says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is a personal commitment that each of us have to make in our own hard hearts, that I will walk with love and faithfulness. And love and faithfulness is not always easy, but it is hard, but it's right. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Not being loving and not being faithful, that's pretty natural, isn't it? But this produces a prolonged and prosperous life. If you want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, allow me to make another observation in the text. While the first observation with the first text is God's favor on those who give of their first fruit, what I want you to see in this chapter, and you have to do study on your own, but I want to at least mention it here. In Proverbs 3, which is a pretty long chapter, there are three thens. Three thens. You find it in verse 4, you find it in verse 10, and you find it in verse 23. Three thens. I'm going to focus on the second then, but I'm going to read all three just so you get it for your context in case you want to read it later. But in Proverbs 3, 4, we've already looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's verse 4. Then, if we all the things I just talked about, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. So that's the one then, promotion. When you're living love and faithfulness and all the three things that I just talked about, promotion, okay? Favor, God and men. You have a good reputation. Here's the second then. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And we read that earlier and I'm going to talk about that in a second. And then the third one in verse 23. Then you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. So the first then is promotion. The second then is prosperity. The third then is peace. So if you want promotion, prosperity, and peace, go check out these three thens when you have more time. Verse 4, verse 10, and verse 23. Now what I'm going to do for the balance of my time is I'm going to focus on the second then. In order to underscore what our message is about, giving from your first fruits. It says in verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Did you see that? Can somebody say overflow? Come on, say overflow. Can you say it in the house again? OMR, say overflow. In your house, one last time, say overflow. Over is used twice in this verse. It says overflowing and then it says brimming over. Maybe what I can do is I can try to explain what this looks like through an illustration. So I'm going to walk over here to this illustration of water. And let's just say each one of these glasses represents bills we have to pay. And let's say that a pitcher of water is the income or the earnings that we receive. It may not be grain from the field or a fatted calf or whatever in our economy. It's money, and this is our currency. Some of you get a paycheck. Some of it goes directly into your account. But you know when you get that earning, every 2 weeks, every week, every couple months, whatever it is, you have bills. Anybody got bills? And so what happens? Let me give you the wrong way, and then let me give you the right way. The wrong way is I get my income and I say, ooh, got to pay my taxes. And then I say, ooh, got to pay my rent. Anybody got rent to pay? Anybody got a mortgage? Then you say, ooh, I got utilities. Yep. You say, oh, I got credit cards, MasterCard, Visa. American Express. I ain't got nothing against no credit cards, but cash is the best. Got a lot of those. Car payment. Oh, Lord have mercy. And then, oh, yeah, I got to buy groceries, right? I got to get some food. So then you get your groceries, your food, you pay your bills, and look at this. I got some left over. And the preacher said, I need to give to the Lord. So what do? You give whatever's left over. If you have anything left over, let's say this represents God. You give it to God. There you go. And then you feel pretty good about it. You're like, wow, okay. But that is the wrong way according to the verses that we're reading. The verses that we're reading actually says it differently. The verses that we're reading is saying we're not supposed to give to God from our leftovers. We're supposed to give to God from our what? From our first fruit. So here's the right way. I get my earnings, right? And I say, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give to God. So you give your first 10% of your earnings to God. And you say, well, Pastor, 10% of my gross or 10% of my net? Anybody ever asked that question? Well, let me give you the answer. How do you want God to bless you, gross or net? All right, so you're going to give to God. I say 10% is where you start. Maybe you can't afford, whatever. Let's just not even worry about the percentage. Let's worry about the priority, God first. Okay? Then, Uncle Sam, taxes. Then, my rent, mortgage. Then, my utilities. Then, my credit cards. And all of a sudden, after I paid everything and everybody else, check it out. I got an empty glass. This is what I was afraid of. That if I give to God first, I may run out. But what you don't realize is that God has a different economy. Because what happens is you get a text and someone says, hey, you want to go to dinner tonight? You say, sure, I'll go to dinner tonight. And so even though you don't have food at the house, you get to go to dinner with some friends. And they said, it's going to be my treat. And then they order so much that there are leftovers. And they say, anybody want to take the leftovers home? And you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to be the first one to say yes. But yes. So you get the package, you get to take the leftovers, you got dinner that night, you got leftovers for tomorrow, and then before everybody breaks, the people who treat it says, you guys aren't going to believe this, some friends invited us to go to Turks and Caicos on a vacation. We just bought all these groceries, but we're leaving this weekend. Do you know anybody that could take all the groceries out of our house because we're going to be gone for 2 weeks and it's going to spoil? And they look at you and said, would you have any thing to do to use the groceries? Can you handle that? Can you come over and get the groceries? And you say, let me pray about it. Yes. And so now you get all these groceries, and that's better groceries than you would have bought yourself. And so you walk into your cupboard, you walk into your kitchen, you open your refrigerator, and you find out that God, because you gave to him first, God gave back to you in a creative way to the degree that not only did you have groceries, you had more groceries than you were going to get before. You have an overflow of groceries because that's what God does. God's economy is different than man's economy. And what God is saying is when you give of your first fruits, I will bless you in a way that you won't even be able to even think about. Because what you didn't know is that my cousin called me this week and said, Doc, he doesn't call me Doc, he calls me cuz. In my department, I got a bonus for the financial institution I work for. But nobody else made their bonus. So my boss said to me, I'd like to give it to you privately, but instead of giving you a bonus, what I'm going to do is I want to give you a salary adjustment for the bonus. He said, so you mean the bonus is $7,000? Yes. But you want to give it to me as a salary adjustment? Yes. So that means every year I'm going to have that $7,000. Yes. He didn't expect it, but what happens is when you give to God first, he begins to bless you with overflow in ways that you didn't even see it before. And all of a sudden you get a check in the mail that you weren't even expecting. There was a bill that was paid off that you weren't expecting. Credit cards were paid off that you weren't expecting. And what happens is God begins to take you from no flow to underflow to overflow. Because when you do what God says in God's way, the world may not understand it, but when God begins to pour his favor and his blessings over you, you receive the blessings of God from other people. And then when God begins to overflow in you, guess what you get to do? You now get to use your overflow to bless somebody else who needs it. You're the one saying, hey, let's go to dinner and let me treat. You're the one saying, I've got extra groceries. Let me bless you. God is saying, I want you to give from your first, not because I need it, but because of what it's going to do in you. I'm here to tell somebody that God has overflow in your future. God has said, you do what I've asked you to do. I'll take care of whatever your needs are when you put me first. God wants you to put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You've got to make up your mind that I'm not going to jip God. I'll jip Visa before I jip God. Some of you have been making a God out of all your bills. And God is saying, listen, you make me God. You put me first. And I will take care of those other things. But don't jip God. You hear people say, I got to rob Peter to pay Paul. That's fine with me. Don't rob God to pay Paul. That's not fine with me. You don't rob God. You give God what is his. Some of you have been jipping God. And God is here to say, stop it. Some of you have been skipping God altogether. And God is saying, stop it. Some of you have been tipping God. God, if you do a good job waiting on me, then I'll go to church. God, if you do a good job with my investments, then I'll give to you. God, if you help me win the lottery, then I'll become a philanthropist. God, perform for me, and then I'll tip you. God is saying, I don't want your tip. I don't need your tip. I don't serve you. You serve me. You're missing the blessing of overflow. God has overflow in some of your futures, but you got to sow to get your overflow. When you begin to sow, honor the Lord with your wealth. It's about honoring God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then you can say then, because it says then. Then you will have overflow. Then you will brim over with new wine. Then. Can somebody say then? We want the then. And we cry out to God, when, Lord, when? God answers back, then, son, then. Then you get verse 10. When you start honoring me with your first fruits, honor me with the first fruits of your wealth. Then, verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. We want overflow without giving of our first fruits. We want overflow without ever having to sow seeds. We want overflow without ever blessing God. We just want to receive the blessings from God. And God is saying, let your love and your faithfulness drive your generosity. Love and faithfulness for me should make you want to give to me first. When you want to bless God, God can't wait to bless you. We want God to bless us. We don't even ever want to bless God. What would happen if people just blessed God with an offering of gratitude instead of an offering with an attitude? You know people got an attitude? Yeah, I'm going to give to God. How's that work in a romantic relationship? Well, can't you buy me flowers sometime? Here, take the daggone flowers. Woohoo! Excited, right? No. That's how some people give to God. Give it a fine, here, I'll give you something. God doesn't need it. God doesn't want a grudging heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And again, I'm here to tell somebody, overflow is your promise. Overflow is your promise. God has overflow right there for you. It's coming. Trust him. In that passage, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Right here, you read this passage. Then your no flow we'll move into underflow, we'll move into overflow. Then. So stop being a wise guy, being wise in your own eyes. Start obeying verse 10, honor God with the first fruits of your wealth. You want to be 10 times better like Kevin Turpin talked about. Verse 10 is your destiny. Then. As I close, let me give you some practical applications. First of all, start with your first. It's the better gift. If for some reason you've not been given from your first, this is a clarion call to say, you know what, let me look at my finances. I'm not even talking about how much you get. I'm talking about just the fact that you put it in priority. Not percentage, priority. All right? Get a raise, the first thing you do, that $7,000, first thing you do, $700 to the Lord. It's that simple. You said, but if I put $700 to the Lord and then they take out my taxes, I may only get like $3,500 to $4,000. That's $3,500 or $4,000 you didn't have yesterday. If you keep trying to think about how you can save and not give what you have to give, then you'll never understand overflow. God's economy is different than man's economy. So start with the priority, all right? Here's the second thing I want you to do as a practical application. Start with the tithe. If you can do it. Now, you might be saying that's a little too stiff for me right now, Pastor. I can't do 10%, especially 10% gross. Well, at least do something. Start there. And what I say to people, listen, even if it's 2%, give 2%, but promise God when you give the 2% that if you see any increase in your life, you'll give 10% of that increase. That's how you start testing God. God said, test me in this. I'll talk about it next week. But God said, test me in this. So if you can't test him with 10%, test him with 2%. And when God comes through for you, though, and you see an increase you weren't expecting, your promise to God when you give that 2% is the increase of that seed that I sowed at 2%, I'm going to give 10%. And that's how you get started. All right? Are you with me so far? All right. I don't know one person who gives to the Lord and regrets it. Any givers in the house? Wave at me, Omar, Columbia, wave at me. Any givers in the house? Now, let me ask you, have you ever regretted giving to the Lord? Somehow, some way, the Lord always blesses you. How many of y'all are blessed because you're givers? All right, I don't care how much. You're a giver and you're blessed. Now, I know a lot of people who regret not giving to the Lord. Let me give you the third and final thing, and that's about the first of the year. This is the first of the year opportunity. January 1st, 2023. Falls on a Sunday. So that's going to be our first fruit Sunday. We've never done this before. This is something that the Lord brought up in our elders meeting through prayer. And we believe this is an opportunity for our church to make a dedication offering to God at the beginning of the year. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. This is not a capital campaign. This is not to meet a need. This is simply an opportunity for you to say at the beginning of the year, God, I want to bless you. I want to ask you, God, to protect me this year. This is an offering to you above and beyond what I normally give. God, on the first day of the year, I want to dedicate this offering to you. And we're going to pray for that offering. We're going to have you bring it to the front, whatever it is. We're not going to look at it. I don't care. I really don't. This is, some people ask me, what are we going to do with the offering? I said, I don't know, because it's not about meeting a need. God will tell us what to do with the offering. And I don't care if it's $100 or $100,000. It does not matter to me. I don't need it. God doesn't need it. This is about you and 2023 for you. God, what are you going to do in me in 2023? This is your faith at work. Now, I realize that there are some practical things that could be an issue for people, like, I need to give before January 1st because, like, if I give, like, December 31st, there's a tax break and all that. Okay, listen. Starting today, November 20th, you can give online, and that can be a part of your first fruits offering. All right? There are other people, look, I don't get paid until the 15th or the 30th, and so January 15th will be the first time I could give in the new year. That's fine. So we're declaring this a first fruit season, starting today all the way to January 31st. Okay? But that first day of the year is our ceremony, right? So you can give on that day, you can give before, you can give after. We'll have envelopes, we'll have cards, you can say I already gave. Don't worry about the details, we'll fix that up. What I want you to do is in your heart and in your mind, begin to think about God, what do I want to do to be a blessing to you, and what am I asking you to do in this year? And I cannot wait for the testimonies that God has of overflow This is your promise. And this is what your 2023 is going to look like. And you will be treating other people to dinner, buying groceries to other people, and you're going to be paying people's cars off, people's rent off. You're going to be buying people's mortgages off. You're going to be amazed at the overflow that God has in store for you. And I can't wait to hear all the testimonies. In Jesus' name, we declare this. Amen and amen.